So the reading today is from Exodus 20. It's from 1 through to 17. And if you've got the church Bible, it's on page 77. So the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth below, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
Thanks very much, Becky. It's good to be here tonight. Glad to see you here as we begin this new series. Good to see you back if you're a student who's just returned. And we'll be thinking of you through this exam season. And trust that goes well. We're glad not to be doing them with you, but we trust that goes well for you. Let me pray before we open God's word together. Lord, thank you so much that you're a speaking God. You spoke these words and you speak, Lord, and we have your word open in front of us. That's such a privilege for us. Father, we are so humbled that, Lord, you would speak to us, we would hear from you, and you want to address us. And I pray that you will do that through your word today. Remind us of your great care for us, your love for us, your holiness, your goodness, your glory. Lord, may we be struck by your truth, Lord, moved in our hearts. And respond to you with a sense of thankfulness for all that you've done for us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we ask those things. Amen. Well, as James has already said, we're beginning this new series this term in the evenings around the Ten Commandments. And we find those commandments in Exodus 20, the reading that Becky has just brought for us. They're listed in a pretty similar way in Deuteronomy 5, if you want to have a look at that passage later on, a very similar set of the Ten Commandments. And I think as we go through the series, they're referred to again and again in various other passages and places in the Bible. We've actually called the series 10 Words and not 10 Commandments. So why have we done that? Well, because in the three texts where 10 Commandments is translated in our English Bibles, you'll find that in Exodus 34 in Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 10. The English translation of Ten Commandments, well, literally the Hebrew is 10 words. Now, they are clearly commands as well, which is why the English translations translate them in that way. But more literally, it would be 10 words. Now, I mention that because I suspect that for most of you, that's sort of new information. It was for me when I was reading this and thinking about it. Something surprising as we begin the series. And I hope that that's what the series will be for you a little bit overall. Some surprising things as we go through. A fresh look tonight at what we think is perhaps pretty familiar territory. I think there'll be some surprising truth to uncover. So if you're sat here tonight thinking, well, I think I've got a pretty good handle on what the Ten Commandments are all about, you know, what they say, even if I couldn't get them all in the right order, well, perhaps there's a few fresh things to see as we go through this series over this term. Others of you might think, well, I'm a little bit wary, actually, to be honest. I'm a little bit nervous about this particular series. Are we just going to end up feeling guilty and told off for all the things that we haven't done? Or some of you are perhaps thinking, well, why are we bothered looking at this chapter at all? You know, it's back in Exodus. Isn't the law something from the past? Hasn't Jesus fulfilled the law? Aren't we done with all this stuff? Well, I'm not going to promise you that you won't feel guilty at all at any point. There's good guilt, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on. But I do think this will be, hopefully, a gospel-rich time of your week, if you're here through the series. I do hope we will leave Sunday nights challenged by God's word, but I hope also we'll leave really encouraged and thankful for the gospel, really excited by God's gift of these 10 words as he's given them to us. We're going to see, I think, that Exodus 20 is immensely relevant for us, with ongoing implications for us as well. So we're not just doing some kind of little museum tour on Sunday evenings looking at a relic of the past. There's lots here that is highly applicable and relevant for us today. So what I just want to do tonight in this first sermon is really just a little bit of prep work before we get to the detailed commands. You know, don't you, those of you who decorated a room, that when you come to decorating a room, before you paint, you've got to do the prepping of the walls. You've got to get some preparation in first. You've got to fill in all the holes in the walls. You've got to sand down all the skirting boards. You've got to try out 45 different tester paints before you find finally the right colour that you actually want to go with. You know the kind of thing you have to do before you begin to paint. And tonight's a bit like that. We're doing the prep work before over coming weeks we come to do the painting. In our case, looking at the detailed commands. So I hope we can be a bit better prepared to do that as a result of what we're going to look at tonight. So I've got four clarifications for you to think about with regard to the Ten Commandments. Here's clarification number one. The Ten Commandments were not given by God to save us. The Ten Commandments were not given by God to save us. Or we could put it like this. Following the Ten Commandments is not how we become God's people. Following the Ten Commandments is not how we become God's people. That was definitely the way that I saw the Ten Commandments when I first came to university here 30-odd years ago now. Here's what I had in my head at that stage. God had given the Ten Commandments as a way for us to live, as a way for us to be right with him. That was plan A. That was what he did. But of course, reality was, no matter how hard we tried, no matter what we did, we didn't keep them. So God then realized that and sent Jesus for us. That was plan B. That's how we'd set things up. Now, I know that that's exactly what I had in my head, because the first bit of serious theological reading I did was back in Romans 3, first term of university. It was on Romans 3 and verse 20, first sort of chapter of any serious Christian book I'd ever read. And in Romans, the start of Romans, Paul talks about us being sinful, talks about us being under God's wrath, and that having the law of God is not enough for us. Before this is what he concludes. We'll put the text up for you, I think. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Paul sort of summarizes there and puts it as clearly as he can. We are not declared righteous. We're not right with God. We're not accepted by God by doing the works of the law, by keeping the Ten Commandments. We're not declared righteous by doing that. That was never God's intention, never God's plan. It was never the way that God intended us to be right with him, to keep the Ten Commandments, because he knew, as is very evident, we could not keep them. Now, the book of Exodus, if you've got Exodus open, it'll be good to be there in Exodus 19 and 20 tonight. The book of Exodus actually makes that really clear. And it comes about through the very sort of basic, obvious fact that Exodus 20 comes after Exodus 19. Now, I know that's a bit of a shocker, but Exodus 20 comes after Exodus 19. And why does that matter? Well, because Exodus 20 is where we get the Ten Commandments. But before that, in the rest of the book, God has already brought his people out of slavery in Egypt. He has already brought them through the Red Sea. He has already established them as his people before he gives them the Ten Commandments. So if you look at the start of Exodus 19 particularly, the chapter begins on the first day of the first month after the Israelites left Egypt on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. They've already been brought out. They've already been rescued. They've already been set free. That's already happened. And then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. This is all happening just before the Ten Commandments are given. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God is saying this, I brought you out. I brought you to myself. I've done the rescuing already, described here as carrying them on eagle's wings. All the events of the Exodus, the plagues, the Passover, the Red Sea, God rescuing his people, that's already happened. He's already established them as his people. So Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, are spoken to a rescued people. And God underlines that as he begins to speak. So if you look at the start of Exodus 20 and verse 1, he underlines that before he gives the commands. He says this, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Israel, you're no longer in Egypt. That's obvious, isn't it? Like you can see that for yourselves. You're no longer slaves. I'm the Lord your God. I'm already in relationship with you. You know me. That's our position. So here's the big summary of all of that. Obeying the Ten Commandments is not how they become God's people, it's how they live as God's people. Do you see the difference? It's not how they become God's people, it's how they are to live as God's people. Or as Kevin DeYoung has put it, one of the writers on the Ten Commandments, he said, salvation is not the reward for obedience, salvation is the reason for obedience. Salvation is not the reward, but it is the reason for obedience. God did want his people to live in step with these commands, but not to make them his people, but because they already were. It's already what he'd made them. So let me just quickly apply that at this point. If you are trying to keep these commands, if you're trying to keep these commands, or in fact any other kind of moral code, in order to be acceptable to God, if you're trying to live good enough, so that God looks down and he weighs up how you've lived and he has a look at the good and he has a look at the bad and he weighs those two together and assesses that you've done enough good things. If that's how you're trying to be right with God, then guys, you're in big trouble tonight. If that's the reality, if that's how you're thinking about things, because you won't live well enough. You won't live well enough. You won't keep the commands perfectly. None of us can. None of us do. We'll see that a bit more later. And even when we've got some understanding of the gospel and some appreciation of the significance of Christ, we can still begin to almost think that way, that we need to do well enough to be acceptable to God, that we need to perform well enough to be acceptable to him. But God never gave us these laws so that we could run down them and tick them all off and say, yeah, I've kept those and I've kept those and I've kept those. Now at last God will accept me. No, they're given afterwards. They were already made his people. They were already rescued. Exodus 20 follows Exodus 19 to teach us how to live, having been made God's children. So that's clarification number one. They were not given to save us. Clarification number two. The Ten Commandments are about both law and love. They're about both law and love. There's three different books that we'd really recommend for you if you want to track along with the series and read something else alongside. And maybe we'll have a picture of them for next week so you can see them more clearly. But one of them is a book called Surprised by the Commandments by a guy called Graham Bynon. Another one is The Ten Commandments by a guy called Kevin DeYoung. And then the third one is 10 Words to Live By, and that's written by Jen Wilkin. All of those are really helpful reads if you want to get a bit more into these into the Ten Commandments. And in that last book by Jen Wilkin, in her introduction, she says that often law and love are felt to be in conflict together, that they don't match up together. It's kind of got to be one or the other. And the way she puts it is this, that rules and relationship are often pitted together. You know, it's relationship, not rules. So we can think, for example, that these laws, these rules, well, they're a bit Old Testament. They're a bit old school. You know, they're a bit when God is a bit sort of law heavy. But thankfully, we're now in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we've got a God of grace who tells us to enjoy relationship with him and love him and worry less about the rules. But Jen Wilkin really helpfully shows us that rules and relationship are not at odds with each other. Actually, they go hand in hand together. So she presses back on when we carelessly say something like this, and I'm sure I've said something like this carelessly, Christianity is all about relationship and not about rules. Now, of course, Christianity is certainly, absolutely about relationship. Relationship with God our Father, relationship with Jesus Christ his Son, relationship with the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. If there's no relationship, there's no Christianity. Absolutely, it's about relationship. But just like any relationship, there are rules for that relationship. And those rules don't harm the relationship. They enable the relationship to flourish. And that is true of every single relationship that we have. So, take a marriage relationship, for example. Clearly, there are rules that Ellie and I live by in our marriage relationship with one another. Now, let me give you an example. Maybe you're thinking, oh, they've got loads of rules in their relationship. What's going on? Let me give you an example that hopefully is blindingly obvious. I don't take other women out on dates. Like, hopefully that's not a surprise to you. I might chat to another woman. I might give a lift to another woman. I might spend time with another woman. But I'm not going to take anybody else out for a romantic meal. I'm not going to buy anybody else flowers. I'm not going to send anybody else a message telling them how much I love them. I don't do that very often for Ellie, to be fair. But that is obvious, isn't it, tonight, that would be the case. Yeah, no, we don't have that as a written down rule. We don't need that. It's just obvious. It's one of the rules we live by in our marriage. And that would be true for any married couple, that basic rule, I would trust. But there are also particular ways in which we express love and value for each other as a couple, certain rules that we might have in, if you like, in our relationship, in our family, that maybe others wouldn't have. So within our family, for example, we always enjoy celebrating Thanksgiving in late November. That's a family tradition that we've picked up over the years. And that means last Thursday in November will always be an evening that I keep free. I won't book a meeting with you on Thanksgiving Thursday. If the men's Christmas dinner falls on that day, which it shouldn't do because it's November, but it has done in the past, I won't be there that year. Because Thanksgiving dinner as a family is something we prioritize. It's like a rule of the family that you would be there. Now, of course, there might be an emergency that means I can't be with the family that night. But as far as it's possible, I spend that evening with the family. And both, of course, because I want to do that, but also because it's a way of expressing love in our family. It's a family rule that we have. It's a joy-filled family rule to celebrate Thanksgiving together. So relationships inevitably operate with rules. That's the point. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So loving him means obeying him. Those two things are just hand in hand. Law and love are not opposed to each other. They go hand in hand together. And it ties back really to what we've already said about the fact that these laws are given to a people who were already rescued. They had already been made God's people. We express our love and our loyalty to God as his children as we obey these Ten Commandments. We should love these commands because they sum up what God wants and how he's designed us to live. In Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, this is what we read. God says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." You see, God there is calling them to live loyally to him, in relationship with him, and he's promised to be loyal to them. One writer has helpfully explained that obey me fully is more literally listen to me. Listen to me. It's a summary command to keep the covenant. And I want you to get tonight as well, that includes both how to live, but also what to do when they didn't. what they needed to do when they didn't live the way that God had intended. That's important too. The covenant God gave, recognized they weren't going to live the Ten Commandments out as faithfully as they should. So do you remember when God gives the law, he also gives them instructions about how they were to acknowledge and confess their sin and make sacrifices. So God is looking for loyalty, but he knows absolutely they're going to be unloyal at times. And he's provided for that. So what are we saying in summary? We're saying that we mustn't drive a wedge between the law and between love. To love God is to be loyal to him. It's to be obedient to him. We don't just decide how it is that we express our love to him. He's told us what it is to live in obedience to him. But I've underlined already, we're not doing that because we lack confidence about our relationship with him. We're not doing this to try and stir up his favor. We belong to him already. That's our position today. This is the freedom and the joy of being children in the family. And to be a child, to be one of his children, means you graciously come under the family rules. That's a privileged thing. That's a gracious thing. So only my children automatically get an invite to our family Thanksgiving. We do love to have other people there, but only my kids don't need to sort of be invited. They know they're entitled to be there. It's both a privilege and responsibility to be there. Just as well for us, it's both privilege and responsibility to have God's commands to us. So this is the way Jen Wilkins summarizes it. The good works to be done by God's people are not out of dread to earn his favor. That's what so many of us get locked up in. We're sort of living in dread to earn his favor. And if we don't fulfill what God has said, then we lose his favor. No, we do it out of delight because we already have it. But that's our position. Those of you who are Christians here tonight, who've trusted Christ, who know him, you're not trying to stir up his favor. You're trying to live out of the fact that you have it already. That's our position today. We're loved. We're justified. We're completely accepted by our Father. And so we live out the good works because we know and love him. This is our response to his love, not our way to get him to love us. Do you see the difference between those things? The response, not our way to get him to love. So that's clarification number two. Law and love are not opposed to each other. Let me talk about clarification number three. The Ten Commandments are designed to drive us to Christ. Designed to drive us to Christ. The Ten Commandments clearly show us what God's character is like and what it looks like to live in step with him. Now, it's pretty clear, I think, as we begin to see the depth of these commands, and as we're going to do that over coming weeks, that we don't keep them fully. That's what I referred to before from Romans 3:20. The text said, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We become aware of sin. It's these commands, as we hear them, as we read them, they reveal to us that we've broken God's law. We've not lived as God intended. So the law's a bit like a mirror held up, which shows us what we're like and shows us that we don't live as we should. And I think in that way, it provokes what I called earlier good guilt. The good guilt of recognizing that we have sinned against God and we have sinned against others. Now, it should be obvious, I think, that if people fully lived out the Ten Commandments, that would be really good for us and for our community. Like, I hope you can see that. If people lived in line exactly with these Ten Commandments, that would be really good. So imagine, for example, if everybody obeyed the eighth command, which is do not steal. Imagine if everybody just could keep that perfectly. So you never ever had to lock your bike up again or worry about whether it would be there later. Some of you I know have had the joy of seeing their bike be taken over the last couple of years. You never ever had to lock your car or remember to take house keys. You didn't have to worry about whether that text with the link was a dodgy one or not. You didn't need passwords to protect everything. Like, just imagine if everybody just kept do not steal, how good that would be for all of us. Great if we all kept it, but we don't. We don't. The commands expose that we don't. But that does not need to drive us to despair. We're not to sort of look at this and despair, but to draw us to Christ, to drive us to Christ. It shows us we need a Savior. Shows us we need somebody who did come and was able to keep all these commands absolutely and completely. Because Jesus lived the Ten Commandments to absolute perfection, down to the fine print. That's our hope today. That's the hope of the gospel. Not just that Jesus paid for the consequences of our sin, but Jesus fulfilled this law perfectly and lived in step with these things perfectly. Now, maybe you're sat here tonight and you're thinking this. Well, okay, George, I accept I've not been perfect, but I've at least kept some of these commands. Like, have a look at command number 6. Do not murder. Like, I've never murdered anybody, so at least I'm good on some of them. But the Bible tells us this. The law is not like an exam where if you do well enough on, say, 7 out of 10, you'll get enough pass mark and you'll be okay. When we break one command, then we become lawbreakers. So James 2 and verse 10 tells us that. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. In other words, if we break one command, we shatter the whole. We had a cracked windscreen on the car the other week. It was just a smallish crack, really. It was just toward the bottom of the windscreen. You could argue the rest of the windscreen was absolutely fine, no problem at all. But the whole windscreen was written off, like it all had to be replaced. It was one connected hole. I couldn't sort of say to the guy at Auto Windscreens, like, we'll just take out that little square down the bottom and sort that bit out and the rest will be all right. It just didn't work that way. The whole thing was ruined. Same with God's law. We're either law keepers or we're law breakers. Reality is, all of us are law breakers. But you might say to me, George, look, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, or I haven't stolen to my knowledge. Like, I'm good on at least multiple counts. Well, the Bible also tells us we need to appreciate the depth of these commands. In other words, these 10 commandments need to be understood as summaries. They need to be understood as summaries. I've got a nice diagram for you, which Graham Bynum uses, which I like. Hopefully it's not quite as complicated as it looks. But the two foundational commands are to love God and love our neighbour as ourselves. That's how in the New Testament, several times, if the law is summarised, it's love God with all our heart and love our neighbour as ourselves. And the Ten Commandments sort of is the next layer down from that. It expresses how we love God and how we love others. But what I want you to see is that the Ten Commandments are not the last layer. There are more specific commands under that, like how they work out. So, for example, if you look at Exodus 21 to 24, just have a look there if you've got Exodus open in front of you. There's a series of more detailed laws that come out. They are all the specific applications of the Ten Commandments. So, for example, look at Exodus 22. Can you see the title, just if you've got one of the church Bibles, Protection of Property? It's about detailed laws about what it looks like to not steal. It's the detail in the nitty-gritty of life. And as we go through these commands over the coming weeks, we're going to see the kind of detailed implications. But once we realise that layer of detail is under them, then some of the commandments we think, well, that doesn't touch me very much. I've never shoplifted or I've never stolen anything. Then they come a lot closer to home. So, for example, when I was reading about do not steal, for example, that made me think about whether I was stealing by sharing a streaming subscription, for example, or borrowing something with no real desire or care about whether I returned it. Or when a workman did a job for me and didn't send me the bill, whether it was fine to sort of say I'll wait for him to send it, or whether it was my responsibility to contact him and say that I should do that. If you have a look at verse 6 of chapter 22, verse 6 says, if a fire breaks out and spreads into thorn bushes, so it burns sheaves of corn or standing corn or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. In other words, do not steal has an implication for fire safety. Like, there's that level of detail, kind of implications coming out of this. And each of the command has multiple applications just like that. It's exactly what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that from Matthew's Gospel? It says in Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you this. Now, Jesus is not saying, oh, the command was a bit inadequate, let me tell you a bit more. He's saying, you've not really appreciated the command doesn't just mean don't physically sleep with somebody else's spouse, it's got implications for how you look at people and how you think about them. The command goes deeper than we think. And I think if we get that clear, like if that's really clear for us, then I am confident that all of us have broken all 10 of them, if we really get the depth of them. But God wants us to feel that and to know that, and then to go with Christ, to know his grace. When we recognize our guilt, then we go to the guiltless. We go to Jesus Christ. We find that he is our righteousness and that we have a goodness from him, that he fulfilled the law perfectly for us and that our sin is sorted by him. You see, that is good news. Law without grace would be terrible, but it's law and grace. Law and grace together. So there's a remedy. There's a rescuer today. God provides a perfect obedience for us through his Son. So as the law reveals our guilt, it also points us to one who can deal with that guilt and provide goodness for us. So does that mean then, well, we don't need to bother about the Ten Commandments at all now? They show us our guilt, they drive us to Christ, but we don't need to worry about keeping them in any way. Well, no, let me just give our fourth clarification. This is the last one. The Ten Commandments are designed to direct Christian living. They are designed to direct how we live now as followers of Christ. I want you to get this. The Ten Commandments are not a power to be saved by. They're not a power to be saved by. They're not a program for us to earn God's favor. We already have his delight. Try to underline that a few times. You have his delight tonight if you belong to him. But they are still a pattern to live by. Not a power to be saved, not a program, but they are the pattern still to live by. Now, it's true that when you look through Exodus 20, these are given to Israel who were just out of Egypt. There's some specific ways in which the applications are different for us. I will unpack that as we go through the series. But these 10 words still show us how to live as a follower of Christ. Let me give you just one example from the New Testament, Romans 13. We've already spoken about how Jesus uses them in Matthew 5. But this is what Paul says in Romans 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. So love one another, he's calling them to. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You fulfill the law as you love, but what does it look like to love? The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, the Ten Commandments are still relevant for us because they show us what it is to love one another and to love God. Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments here, showing them what it is to love their neighbor. The commands are still relevant. In fact, they're imperative for us in directing us how we love God and how we love others. But as I've said several times already, God's favor is not his response to our obedience. Obedience is our response to his favor. His favor is not his response to our obedience. Obedience is our response to his favor. So to live in step with the Ten Commandments is not the way to become free. It's how we enjoy our freedom. We got that. It's how we enjoy our freedom. So as one writer put it, they're not prison bars, but they're like traffic laws. Not prison bars, but traffic laws. Imagine for a moment if there were no traffic laws at all. There were no rules of the road at all. So no give way to those who are already on a roundabout. No stop at red lights. Now some of you are thinking, that's a bit how I drive really already. Like that would be great. But actually, think about it for a moment. Driving would be a complete nightmare, wouldn't it? You would just never get from A to B in any safe way. I know we don't always like the rules of the road, but imagine if no rules at all. That would be horrendous. The Ten Commandments are given by God to allow us to enjoy the best relationship we can with him and with others. And we are still called to live them out as Christians, not to earn his love, but because we already have it. Because it's already given to us. Well, that's a lot of prep work we've done tonight. I feel like we've filled in a few holes. We've done a lot of sanding. We've tried a few tester pots, and I think we're just about ready to go in the rest of the series. But I hope that's given us a few perspectives as we come to look at these 10 words, these 10 commands. The 10 commandments are not given to save us. but to show us our need of Christ and to show us how to live as saved people. They're not opposed to love, but they're an expression of love for God and for others. And they are not just surface commands that we can easily tick off, but they challenge us in every part of life. They challenge us in our actions. They challenge us in our words. They challenge our thinking, even our attitudes. So as we wrap things up, let me encourage you to see God's law here, these commands, as a delight. I've already said there is something beautiful here, that if we lived like this, this would be wonderful society to live in. These commands sum up what human freedom and flourishing looks like. And it's not freedom to do whatever we like, but freedom to live in the ways that are good for us and good for other people. They sum up for us what Jesus is like. They sum up for us how Jesus lived. They sum up the righteousness that he's given us in the gospel. They sum up how we get to live now as those who trust Jesus, even imperfectly. But one final thing just to leave with you is they also sum up one day how we shall live. So when Jesus returns and when we are transformed to be like him, the Ten Commandments are what we will be like. So one day we won't murder in any way at all, even in our hearts and minds. In one day we will never steal. Our hearts will be fully generous. One day we will be fully faithful. We will never, ever commit adultery. There'll never be a lustful thought that passes through our minds. One day we will never be tempted to worship idols of any variety whatsoever. One day we will never, ever bear false witness again. We'll never shade the truth because we will keep this fully. That's where we're headed. That's what we're going to become one day when we're fully transformed. God's law should be our delight. And we get the chance to move in that direction now, to begin to live these things out and to be thankful for all that Christ has done for us. I'm going to give you a moment to pray before we come and share together at the table. Have a think about which of those clarifications is most helpful for you. Have a think as well about the way that this passage does expose our hearts, does expose our sin. But that is to draw us and to show us Christ, not to drive us to despair, but to drive us to our Saviour. Let me give you a moment to pray. If those who are serving could come forward, that would be great. Thank you.